we're continuing. We're continuing on in the Gospel of John. And before we get to our farm-to-table evangelism component, I want to just take a moment to review. And we've had this opportunity to eavesdrop on some conversations. Now, usually eavesdropping is that act of listening into a conversation that really you're not part of. And usually people think it's rude when you eavesdrop. But in this case, I'm sure glad that somehow John was able to gather information and, in a sense, eavesdrop on these two conversations that were life-changing that Jesus had with two people. One was Nicodemus, the Pharisee, a powerful man in many ways. He was powerfully religious and politically. He was part of the Sanhedrin, that ruling council of 70 people. He was a Pharisee, of course. He was devoted to keeping the law of Moses and the Mishnah, which was those additional details to the law of Moses. And finally, he was financially pretty well off, we think, because he was the one with Joseph of Arimathea that took the body of Jesus after it had been crucified and used 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes to anoint and embalm and wrap the body of Jesus as they took it down. And in that way, we kind of get a hint, too, that even though Nicodemus came at night to meet Jesus the first time, what you might call like a midnight meeting with Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 3, man, he openly comes for Jesus 3 years later. So it would kind of lead us to believe that Nicodemus did become that follower of Jesus. And Jesus offered him eternal life when Nicodemus came to him. Nicodemus, of course, would be the least likely guy you'd think would need to come to Jesus. He had it all together. He was very self-righteous. And he was really, I guess you might say, well thought of in the community. But man, he was missing something. He was missing a piece of the puzzle, and that piece was Jesus. And he said, Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you're missing a big thing. You need to be born again. You were born physically from your mother, but now you need to be born spiritually from above. And the way you do that is through me, Nicodemus. And he said, hey, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's me. That's what Jesus said. That whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. We already agreed that the world condemns us already. We're already condemned. But that through him the world would be saved. That's the beautiful news of the gospel. Salvation through Jesus Christ. And then a little later, in the very next chapter, we also get to listen in on another conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. And we spent a couple Sundays, examining that conversation, because in that conversation, we might find ourselves. And this is an interesting encounter where we see that Jesus' concern for this woman, who was really the antithesis, the opposite of Nicodemus, Jesus has an equal concern for her salvation too. And she was not powerful, not popular, maybe popular among the men because she had five husbands and the one she was living with was not her husband at the time. And certainly she had, nowhere to go. As if you think of Nicodemus traveling on the high road to heaven, which he thought he was, she would be traveling on the low road, you know, to a dead end pretty much. And as Jesus encountered her and he asked for a drink of water, or he asked her for a drink of water, she began to put up these roadblocks. And Jesus said to her basically, you know, if you knew who was talking to you right now, you'd have asked him for a drink of water and he would have given you living water. And there would have been a fountain inside you bubbling up to eternal life. But she begins to put up some roadblocks to Jesus. And the first one, of course, as we saw last week and the week prior, was that she says, why are you talking to me, Jesus? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, and we don't deal with each other. And we looked into the fact that there had been a long-standing racial divide between the Samaritans and the Jews that had been going on for 700 years. And so she puts that up there, and Jesus just dismantles that. And you can think back, of course, to the story of the Good Samaritan, how Jesus actually makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. The least likely that one that a Jew would want to hear is the hero of a story, Jesus says, that's the one that showed mercy. And then, of course, she brings up the ethnicity card. She says, I'm a woman, you're a man. And back in that day, of course, it was very rare and maybe even inappropriate for a man and woman to talk openly in public, except if the woman was your daughter. Isn't that interesting? Not if the woman was your wife, but if it was your daughter, it was okay. But Jesus, again, over and over and over again, Jesus shows that he loves and elevates females in a culture all the time. To think back to Martha and Mary being two of his closest friends, maybe. And of course, the woman caught in adultery, Jesus shows mercy on her. And so continually, Jesus elevates women. And wherever Christianity takes hold in a culture, boy, the place of women goes up. And this idea of equality really is only possible in a place where Christ is preached. And even if equality is attained, just like ethnicity, equality and gender cannot save anybody. Those things can be good causes at times, but if those causes cause us to compromise our walk with Jesus, our identity in Christ, then those things aren't good. They take the wrong place. We have liberty to celebrate our culture, to have a Cinco de Mayo celebration or St. Patrick's Day or whatever, and go to a women's march or a man's march, but if any of those things bring up things that go against the scriptures, then that's not good. It's got a wrong place. And then, of course, the woman brings up a few other things. She says, are you greater, Jesus, than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? And, of course, Jesus was greater. I mean, he was much greater than Jacob. And so she puts up the religion card. And again, as I shared last week, you know, religion doesn't save anybody. A relationship with Jesus Christ saves people. Jesus saves. Coming to a church does not make a person a Christian. Just like, as we said before, going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. You know, it doesn't just happen like that. So it's a relationship with Jesus that makes the difference. And then, of course, Jesus talks about this water. And finally she says, you know what? I'll take the water, Jesus. I'll take it. And she's hoping for just a quick fix. And we shared how the Apostle Paul said, hey, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And so we have a lot of quick fixes in our society that will, you might say, numb the pain that we experience or give us that moment of escape. But Jesus is not a quick fix. Jesus is the cure. He's the cure for all the things that ail us and also for sin. Because that's the biggest thing. That's the biggest problem we have is sin. That gets in the way of us and God. And Jesus deals with our sin. Finally, of course, she brings up... As she's talking to Jesus, and she makes another inquiry, he says, why don't you go call your husband here? Let's have a talk. And she says, I don't have a husband. And of course, Jesus says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now isn't your husband. And so she had been seeking to fill this place in her heart with physical relationships. And we saw that the Apostle Paul over and over again brings up, hey, flee sexual immorality. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't join yourself with an ungodly thing. The only godly relationship that the Bible speaks of that's physical is a marriage relationship, where, of course, intimacy is a good thing. It's a great thing. But outside of that, man, this is not the way to fulfill your longing to be loved. Many people go looking for love in all the wrong places, but Jesus is the right place to go. He's the one place. Then we keep on going, and she brought up some traditional things, too. She even mentioned, you know, you Jews worship on... You know, in Jerusalem, we worship at Mount Gerizim. You know, what's the right place? And Jesus says, hey, you know, the worship that God honors is the person who worships with spirit and in truth. It doesn't matter if you worship there or here. It's where your heart is. It's where your heart and your mind are that matter. And if your heart and mind are focused on me, Jesus, not me, Tony, then, man, that's the heart and attitude of worship that God wants, a pure worship like that. And finally, she ends the conversation. She says, well, I know when Messiah comes, he'll show us all these things. And Jesus says, I'm him. I'm the one. The one you're talking to for the past 20 minutes, it's me. And so Jesus, just every one of those things she puts up, he takes each one of them down gently. He's not a bull in a china shop, but he comes in a very loving way. He wants this woman to be saved, just like Nicodemus. So Jesus dismembers everything, and he says, whosoever would come, and I will in no way cast out. So ethnicity, gender, religion, all those things, you come to Jesus, he'll take you the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And he's going to do the saving and the cleansing and the growing. Leave it to him. So that concludes kind of our study on those two conversations, which we were calling divine detours, you might say, because those people were heading in one direction. And man, Jesus rerouted them, as we shared. Man, he's the ultimate GPS navigator. You know, he knows where you're supposed to go. If we listen to him, it's a good thing. As a matter of fact, I borrowed this from the children's ministry. I just took it right off the wall. It says, if you're following Jesus, you're heading in the right direction. And man, I mean, kids know more than we do sometimes. And this says it all right there. Man, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. There you go. All right. Well, that brings us, and by the way, I will say one last thing. You know, the world offers lots of cheap substitutes for Jesus. I mean, it's like having dehydrated mashed potatoes compared to the real mashed potato. You know, it doesn't compare. I mean, Jesus is the real thing. He's superior. And so let's just keep that in mind that, man, the world will keep on throwing stuff at us that is nothing like the real thing, nothing like Jesus. So we're going to pick it up from verse 27 in the Gospel of John, and we're going to get to our text for today. And again, Jesus has just had this conversation with this woman, and now she's gonna leave because his disciples come, and in a sense, they see her talking to the woman, and they're a little surprised, but they don't say anything. And that's where we're going to pick it up, verse 27, and we'll do this. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that Jesus talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah?" Again, verse 30, John chapter 4. Then they went out of the city and came to him. So at this point, she goes back to her hometown, and she says, "Hey, you got to come and see this guy Jesus. I think he's the one." And so they were thirsty too, and they must have figured, man, if this Jesus had the time to give her this living water, then he's got to have some for us too. Jesus got to have something for us too. And they go with the hope that he's who she said he was. And their hearts are hungry. Their hearts are thirsty. And man, they're not going to be disappointed. And I guess they're going to come with their roadblocks too. And Jesus is going to take them down, just like he did with the woman. And they're going to receive this living water, the Spirit of God, overflowing. And it's going to change their lives forever. That's why it's a divine detour. When you meet Jesus, your life's never the same. So it does say this. Fast forwarding just for a moment, we're going to skip our little section here, but we're going to go to verse 39 where it says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. Then they said to the woman, 'It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" They had their own testimony at that point. But I'll tell you what, it was the testimony of the woman that led them to want to see Jesus. A testimony is a powerful tool in the hands of God. It gets people's attention. And as I mentioned before, our junior counselors, each one of these 12, and by the way, these 12 are about maybe half of our total junior counselors. Some were here in the winter and they couldn't make it, but we have a lot of junior counselors and they work hard. And part of their job, again, is to share their testimony in that 3 to 5 minute time frame. And when they share their testimony at camp, and a child who's been abused, which is what our camp is for, a child who's been abused and neglected, hears one of them share, it gets their attention. Especially when one of them shares that has been abused themselves. And they say, "Jesus, he touched me. And he brought me through. And he's given me a new hope and a new life. And although I might have been abused, that's not who I am anymore. That's not how I identify myself. I don't say, 'Hi, you know, I'm Jill, I'm the abused child.' You know, I say, 'No, man, I'm a Christian young lady. God, Jesus has saved me.'" And so their testimonies are powerful. And so are your testimonies. And we ought to be sharing them whenever we have an opportunity to do that. And we ought to be ready with a 3 to 5 minute testimony. Because like I said, most people aren't going to sit around for longer than that. And if you're pumping gas or you're sitting next to somebody on a bus or you're at a restaurant, you might only have 3 to 5 minutes to give the most important thing that you can share in your life. You could talk about a lot of other things, about the weather and about your sports teams, but man, think about it. You got 3 minutes. Why not go for it? You know, why not give them life-changing news? So, let's continue on with that. Let's backtrack a little bit. Backtrack to verse, let's see, I think it's 34. Let's see. Actually, let's go to verse 31. There we go. So the woman left, and we can go to the next slide here if you have that. The woman left, and it says, in the meantime, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food of which you do not know. That's verse 32. I have food of which you do not know. And they must have been thinking, you know, did anybody give him something? Does he have a granola bar in his backpack or what? What, what does Jesus have? And Jesus says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Verse 35, do you not say, talking to his disciples, don't you say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Interesting section here. Jesus begins to speak to them in a language they can understand. And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish or finish his work. Now, God's work of redemption, of paying the debt for our sins, for mankind, was not yet finished at this point in his life. We don't have to think back too far. As a matter of fact, it was 1 month ago today. That was Good Friday. And on Good Friday, Jesus, from the cross, said these words, it is finished. It is accomplished. Telestai. And at that moment, he paid the debt. He paid the price for our sins. And in that way, it was accomplished. It was done. All the things the law pointed to, all those, the Old Testament prophets and things, it all led up to that moment when Jesus says, it is finished. I've accomplished it. And all that's left for you now is to put your trust in me. I paid the price. I paid the ticket. I made the way to heaven. And so Jesus says, I came to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And he certainly did that. Praise the Lord, Jesus did it. But at this point, again, Jesus has work to do. And the work of redemption is not over. And at this point, Jesus is what you might say a man on a mission. He's on his way to the cross, but he's got a lot of work to do on the way there. And he needs to meet people. And that's why as he traveled from Judea to Jerusalem, that 70-mile walk, it said that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. He needed to meet that woman. He could have gone another way. He could have took the high road and got by that town of Samaria, which most Jews would never want to travel through. And again, it would have been like us going from Julian, going to Escondido, and hating Ramona for some reason so much that we go through Valley Center instead. To get to, and it doesn't, it's like, why'd you add 20 extra miles, you know? Because I hated the Ramonan people so much, the Ramonians. But I don't hate the Ramonan people. But anyway, but Jesus had work to do. He wanted to accomplish that work. And here was his work. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, to heal the brokenhearted, to give recovery of sight to the blind, to set the captives free. This was like food to Jesus. He lived for this moment. Some people say, man, you know, I practice all week to play my football, and man, when I play the game on Sunday, I live for that. That fires me up. Well, Jesus lived to save people. And eventually, he would die to save everybody who would come to him. And so, the amazing thing is he invites his disciples to join him in this mission. And to explain it to him, he speaks it again in a language they understand. And the two languages they understood really well were the language of the sea and the land, or fishing and farming. They could understand fishing and farming really well. I mean, they live right by the Sea of Galilee. So, man, they were out there every day. I wish I could go fishing every day, honestly. When I moved to Julian, I almost said Jerusalem. When we went to Julian, I had this great hope that I was going to be out fishing all the time with my son and my daughter. You know, it was going to be just a great life. In between, you know, directing camp, I'd be throwing the line in and pulling the big one in, you know, which I've never done. But anyway, you know, it hasn't been that way. But with the coming of a granddaughter soon, I'm thinking I have a second chance. And so, man, I'm gonna teach her to fish from a really early age, put that worm on the hook, you know, and just get it just right. And we're going to spend some good times. Jesus spoke the language to them. And earlier in Matthew's gospel, if you were to go back, you don't need to go back to Matthew's gospel, but when Jesus was assembling his A-team, and that was the original A-team, by the way, was the apostles. They were amazing. He met Simon, Peter, and Andrew. And as they were fishing, he told them, you know, up until this moment, you've caught fish. But from this moment on, you're going to be fishers of men. You're going to catch men and women. You're going to share the gospel. And they left, the Bible says they left their nets and followed Jesus. Jesus was better than fishing. That's amazing, right? He was worth following. And it wouldn't be long before they would go casting these nets, fishing in Jerusalem, their hometown, Judea, like was what Ramona, Samaria, think of your enemy. That's kind of the amongst your enemies. And to the ends of the earth, they would go fishing for men and women. They would share the gospel. And if you read the book of Acts, it moves in that way. As we're finding out in the men's group on Tuesday mornings, man, he followed that pattern. They preached first in Jerusalem. The hometown got the good news first. Then they went a little further out to Judea. And again, they went to their enemies, the Samaritans. And then they took it to the farthest places, Macedonia, you know, the beginnings of Europe. And they preached the gospel to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And the whole world eventually will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're part of that too. We're going to get to that. But Jesus says to them, you know, I know you say there's 4 months still. It probably was December at that time because what I understand, Herb, harvest time was April was the first one. So it might have been December. And he says to them, you know, I know you say there's 4 months left before the harvest. He says, but I say to you, lift up your eyes and look, the fields are white for harvest as opposed to like being immature and green. You don't pick something when it's not ready yet. He says, the fields are white for harvest. And you know what? I bet he might have been looking as the Samaritans were coming over the hill. A Bible teacher said, you know, they used to wear these white turbans like this. And he says, look, the fields are white for harvest. He might have been pointing to the white hats coming over the hill, the Samaritans. But either way, he says, hey, these people are ready. They're coming right now. It's time to harvest. Rise up, get up, let's get to work. And man, did they get to work? They did. They got to work for those 3 years that they were with Jesus. Man, they didn't waste a moment. And to have 3 years with Jesus, what an amazing thing that must have been. They got the food directly from Jesus. And again, we're going to get to this idea of farm to table here very shortly. But Jesus says, hey, one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. So Jesus begins this idea of putting forth the word of God to people in a direct manner. And could you go to is there the farm to table one really quick? Just back up to the first one maybe. Yeah, I like that slide. Man, and Julian, we have the privilege of enjoying these kind of things. I mean, Stacy Payakoff will be here tonight with Winola Flats. And man, they deliver the farm to table food to us. And it's fantastic. But there's been this phenomenon that swept through the country in the past, I'm going to say 10 to 20 years, although Adele Davis back in the 70s was already on the idea of natural foods and bringing them back. But there's been a movement called farm to table. I put, of course, evangelism. That's not the movement the world knows. But farm to table is this you might say, is a backlash to this concern that the produce and the meat that we're eating nowadays is being so genetically modified and altered. And it's a detriment to the health of those who eat it, to the soil that produces it, and to the crop itself, to the plants. And so this backlash, this movement, basically is a promotion of serving local food at restaurants and schools and camps. And the idea is that the produce or the meat is purchased directly from the producer, that you're going to go right to the source of who's producing it. And it might be accomplished through maybe a farmer's market, a local distributor, or like a sales relationship between the producer and the buyer, something like that. And the big thing about farm to table is it incorporates this idea of food traceability, where the origin of the food is identified. That's the biggest thing. People want to know, where did this beet come from? Where did this piece of lamb come from? Was it down the road? Where did this pig come from? There's Cook's Pig Farm was big out there in the Pine Hills area. And between that and Stacy Payakoff growing a lot of local produce, Jeremy's on the Hill can serve a meal for a pretty good price that is very local. The meat was taken from 2 miles away. The vegetables were grown 3 miles away. And man, when you get it, it's going to be pretty fresh. And you're going to pay for it. But it is great. It's awesome, for sure. And God bless him for having that. Because that's what he says. It's farm to table. And it's a good thing in our society. Now, Jesus, by the way, the benefits, quickly. Some of the benefits, and I know there's more than this. But first of all, it doesn't spoil usually. It's as fresh as you're going to get it. There's not a long distance to travel when you get something that's 2 miles away. They don't have to put it in a refrigerated car and drive it for 6 hours from the Salinas Valley and say, here's your head of lettuce. You know, instead, they can just pick it right here, and you could jog with the head of lettuce in your arm and say, hey, I just jogged with it. It's 10 minutes old. I just picked it. You know, it doesn't get fresher than that. Or, of course, people are going to have their livestock, and, you know, they could honestly say, hey, I just slaughtered this thing an hour ago. It's on the spit right now. It's turning. It's going to be ready in an hour. That's fresh pig right there, you know. There you go. So, now, it doesn't get lost. It doesn't get lost in the travel. You know, you're going to get whatever you ordered is going to get you. And Fred, you know this. Boy, you go and inventory the food that you got from Cisco or something, and they go, you know, Nick or Will, or they go unload the truck, and you say, man, I'm missing like 10 dozen buns. You know what happened? And somewhere it got lost in the mix. So the advantages of getting a farm to table is it doesn't spoil. It doesn't get lost. And, again, it's really fresh. You're going to get the sincere product. It's going to be the best that you had hoped for, as if you grew it yourself. Now, we're getting there. Jesus says this. He says to his disciples, I sent you to reap where others have sown. And this happens where somebody will start something and somebody else will come along and continue it, and then somebody will, at the end, be able to finish the work that was started. And you think, well, who was Jesus talking about? Who sowed before the disciples came? Well, of course, it was all the prophets in the Old Testament, all the writers of the Old Testament. And we think back for a moment. We think, well, there was Moses. He spoke of the Passover lamb, of course. We just, again, Good Friday. Man, what a precursor to Jesus coming when Moses led the Israelites, and there came that moment when, of course, the angel of death was going to pass through the camp. It was the last plague, and Moses receives the word from God, and he says, hey, this is the way to prevent yourself from the judgment. Slaughter the lamb. Put the blood on the doorpost, and in that way, the death angel will pass over you. And so Moses writes, and of course, it's a foreshadowing of Jesus. Even before Moses, Abraham going with Isaac to the Mount Moriah, and God says, bring your only son, offer the sacrifice. And he's bringing his son, supposed to be the sacrifice, but Abraham utters these words, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Again, man, he did. God provided himself, God incarnate Jesus Christ, himself a sacrifice, a beautiful picture of Jesus. We could go on. The book of Ruth, where Boaz comes as a redeemer. Psalm 22, where David writes about Jesus being beaten and crucified. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, where they speak of Jesus, wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The punishment came upon him for our sins. By his wounds and stripes we are healed. So all these Old Testament prophets were the ones who sowed the word of God. And now the disciples come along, and 2,000 years later, they are there to begin the harvest of the new covenant. But listen, the word of God was sown into their hearts. They had heard about Jesus coming, the Messiah coming, through all these prophets. And so Jesus says, get ready, boys. Get ready, because you're going to enter into their labors. They labored, and now you're going to continue. You're going to carry the torch. Or if we're going to keep with our farm-to-table idea, you're going to carry the rake or the shovel. Because they sowed the word of God, now you're going to keep it going, and you're going to harvest these souls to eternity. And speaking of that, a lot of us enter into somebody else's labor. When we moved to Julian, to Paul and Bonnie Voss's house, we bought Paul and Bonnie Voss's house. Well, it wasn't long before we were picking plums and flowers that they had planted years before. And we entered into their labors. We harvested what they had planted so many years earlier. And yesterday, Christina, where's Christina? Christina Starlin. Oh, she's helping out. There you are. Christina, you and I, for just a little bit, we were sowing pumpkin seeds and corn at the camp. And we realized that when those things come to fruition in August, she's not going to be here. She's going to be at Ironwood. You're going to be in college. And it was kind of sad to think that, hey, we planted the seeds, and we'll water them throughout the summer. But darn, you're not going to be here to harvest them. So maybe these JCs who are going to be at camp that week, I might say, hey, Tony, would you go pick out 3 ears of corn that we planted 3 months ago? And he'll say, yeah, sure, I'd love to go do that. And, you know, it's going to be fun. You know, it's fun to pick ears of corn and kind of peel them off. But he'll harvest where maybe you planted. And so it is true with the word of God. We have this great privilege and opportunity to bring the freshest product of the gospel to people. And the way we do that is we go right back to the words of Jesus. Instead of trying to sell our own philosophy, man, we share Jesus as much as we can directly from the source. As the disciples watched and listened and learned from Jesus, you know, they were the ones that were going to deliver the product. Back in their day, they brought the word of God. And you know the good thing about it is it hadn't been spoiled. Back in the day, as I mentioned, as the word of God went forth and they began to add to the word of God, you might call those things additives. The Mishnah that I talked about, those details of a book that's 12,800 pages long, those things are written to tell people how to keep the Ten Commandments. They were additives. They weren't the pure word of God. And people got lost in those traditions. But when the disciples were with Jesus, they were able to give the people the words of Jesus. As a matter of fact, I want to read something from the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 4. And this is in verse 10. And this is a moment when the disciples have been healing people. They healed a lame man, and they've been sharing the word of God. And they get arrested. They arrest the disciples, and they bring them before the Sanhedrin. And they say, "What? By what power or name are you doing these things?" And Peter and John, having received the pure word of the Lord from Jesus, says this. It says, "Let it be known to you," Acts 4, verse 10, "let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which the builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. And nor is there salvation in any other name under heaven, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which one must be saved." And here's the key. Listen to this, verse 13. "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Man, they knew that they were getting the real thing. They were getting the direct word of the Lord. And they said, these guys, even though they didn't go to our seminaries, they didn't go to our colleges, they've been with Jesus. And let me tell you, when you share the word of God with somebody and it's right from Jesus, they're going to know that you're the real thing. You're not some artificial Christian. But man, when you know the word of God enough to share it confidently, they're going to receive it. And it's going to be a wonderful harvest eventually. But for the sake of time, I want to say that we, like the disciples, have been given this awesome opportunity to enter into this process, this harvest, you might say. And the process of growing something starts with sowing, of course. And sowing, you might think of as a scattering of seed, but it's getting that word of God out there somehow, some way. And the way that we talked about this morning is by your testimony. Your testimony is one way where you actually can sow the word of God. You share your own personal story, and it gets people's attention. And they say, wow, the Jesus factor, the Jesus part of their testimony, I can't deny it. Their life was going one direction. They cried out to Jesus, and all of a sudden, their life changed. And you begin to have them think about these things, and hopefully their hearts are soft, and they begin to, the seed you sow begins to maybe take root. But another way is by being an example to others. And I want to read from the book of Timothy, chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, about the importance of your example. So we can speak the word of God, that's good, but that's really good. But our lives should back it up. And here's what Timothy said to the young people, but really it's for all of us. Timothy says, let no one despise your youth. Don't let them look down upon you because you're under 18. And it could say, let no one despise your old age too. Don't let them look down on you because you're getting close to 80. This is for everybody. But it says, be an example to the believers in your words, in your conduct, in your love for one another, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul says, till I come back to you, Timothy, give attention to reading the word of God, to encouraging one another, to studying the Bible. Do not neglect the gift that's in you. And all of us have, you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit, of course, but he's also given us something that we can reach out to others and offer as a gift, the gift of salvation in some special way. All of us have little talents and treasures that we can give. And he says, don't neglect the gift that's in you, which was given to you by God. And he says, give yourself entirely to these things. And so we can be an example to others. That's a way of sowing the seed of the word of God. We can speak our testimonies. That's another way. And our testimony, again, should be like Andrew or our JCs. It's a spoken testimony. It's a simple testimony. It's a sure testimony. We went over that like a month ago with Andrew, who gave the simple testimony. We found the Christ. We found Jesus. And then he called his brother. And then Nathaniel came and Philip came, all because of a simple testimony. That's how it starts. This was true in my wrestling team. You know, when I was 16, I share with you, man, I received a testimony from my friend, Carlo Kaneku. And do you know that half my team by my senior year had come to Christ? A guy that I thought would never come to Christ, J.O. Magida. He was so mean, man, and he didn't want to hear anything about Christ. He came to Christ. Our 197-pounder, Kevin Woody, a big, popular guy, funny, he comes to Christ. And then they just start to come to Christ. And, man, it all started with the seed sowing of Carl Okoneku, our 114-pounder, great wrestler, humble. And, man, he gave a sure, simple testimony. And sure enough, every wrestler, like dominoes, began to fall. And what an awesome thing swept through my high school. And later, Christian bands would come. Athletes in Action would come. And it was a great time to be saved. Daryl Mansfield came to my school. A man, early blues rocker. Man, right to my school. My school is 4,000 people. And he played Christian music during our lunch period. And man, I'll never forget. This guy was so bold. Man, he wore a monkey mask. And he took this monkey mask off and he said, is this your grandfather? It's not my grandfather. You know, this guy, he preached it. And man, it got people's attention. So your testimony, music gets people's attention. And these are ways to scatter seeds. But then here's the thing too. You might have a part in this. Your part might be to water the seed that's been sown. You know, you got to look for those little sprouts, those little seedlings, those baby Christians that you know have just come to Christ. And you say, man, I want to water that seed. I want to cultivate that. And so maybe you come to your friends and you say, hey, I know, I heard that you just came to Jesus Christ. Man, I would love to sit and to pray with you. I would love to invite you to come to a Bible study. I'd love you to have you come to church. And you water the seed, just like that. Christina and I, if we planted those seeds, you know, and nobody watered them, man, they would not grow up like they should have. They wouldn't mature to the full extent that they could. And so we can help, you know, we can enter into God's work by watering and encouraging others and being a friend to those people. And maybe there are some that are seeking. Well, again, you're going to scatter the seed, just the seekers even, talking about Jesus, having songs about Jesus. Man, it's going to get their attention. Finally, you might be one of those people who will be part of the harvest. And I know the Bible speaks in the end times about there being a harvest of souls. I know God's going to do that. But we might have the awesome privilege of praying with somebody to enter into God's kingdom, to actually pray a prayer of salvation and to say, hey, would you like to pray that prayer? You know, would you like to pray with me? You have to say that prayer because honestly, people come to Christ as easy as this. Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Please help me. I'm lost. That prayer is as sincere as somebody saying, dear Jesus, I believe what you did with me on the cross. I'm so sorry. And you pray that prayer we know as the sinner's prayer. Hey, either way, when it comes from the heart, it's the real thing. God's going to hear that. Please forgive me, God. I got nothing. I got nothing to offer. I need you, Jesus. Man, that is a prayer of salvation. That's a harvest right there. That person, the Bible says, is sealed in the Spirit. And that person is sure to go to heaven. Think about it. Thief on the cross. That guy had no time to go to church. He had no time to go to Bible study. But when he said, Jesus, hang in there. Remember me. Would you remember me when you get to paradise? And Jesus said, you'll be with me today. You're going to be with me in about maybe an hour. We're going to be there. I mean, that's heavy. That's heavy. But you might have the opportunity. So I want to say, think about it. Be ready. Be willing to pray with somebody. If they're there and you say, man, I want to pray with you, you can lead them to that place of salvation. That's awesome. And finally, the last thing I'll say, and it's not on here, but in all these things, you got to stay humble because we have our parts, but we don't want to take the credit for it. Like I don't want, when Tony goes to pick that pumpkin or that corn, whatever, in September, or, you know, and he's happy, I'm not going to say, Tony, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't even be picking that thing, you know, because I planted the seed. You know, so you ought to thank me for that. You know, that would be wrong. You know, and the way the Bible puts it is this: it's in 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 1. And this is a point where there's been some arguments with the new Christians, and they're following after certain teachers, and Paul's going to put them in their place because sometimes we can do this. We can say, well, I go to Hillside, or you know, I go to Calvary Chapel, or I don't go to church at all. Whatever it is, and we begin to, or we say, you know, I listen to David Jeremiah. Well, I listen to Pastor Rick Hill. Well, I listen, you know, to whoever. And we begin to kind of compare and things. And here's what Paul says. He says, I want to speak to you as spiritual people, but you're living in a carnal way. You know, in a sense, he says, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. He says, I fed you with the milk of the word. He says, and until now, you weren't able to receive it. And even now, you're hardly able to receive it. He says, but you're still living like you used to live. You're carnal. He says, there's envy and strife and division among you. He says, you're behaving like people who aren't Christians. You're fighting with each other. He says, I hear one person say, I am of Paul. I follow Paul. I hear another say, I follow Apollos. When you say that, you're carnal, he says. Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed on the word of God given to each one. He says this, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters is anything, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor, because we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. I'm going to end with that. God's given us a place, and I'm so glad that we can deliver the best. When we share about Jesus, we're giving God's best to somebody. And when we know a Bible verse, and it's true, it's our life verse, for me, man, simple as I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Man, I knew I was doing a lot of things to find God. They were leading me in dead ends. But man, if having that one verse, that was enough for me. I got it right from my friend, from Jesus' mouth to my friend to my heart. And that made all the difference. And as we close, I want to encourage you, first of all, to be about the harvest, to be about the work of the Lord, sowing and watering and maybe even harvesting. But maybe you're the one that needs to be harvested right now. Maybe you're the one that's listening and you've never asked Christ into your heart. You see, I've heard this over and over again, but I've never prayed. I never prayed a prayer. So I want you to do that. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. As we end in prayer, if you are not sure that you know Jesus Christ, I want you to be absolutely sure about that. I don't want you to leave without doing that. And then, of course, I want to invite you to stick around afterwards. Are you playing another song, Tina? Why don't you come up now as I pray? Why don't you have the team come up? And let's bow our heads. Let's respectfully bow our heads. You know, I had brought the water gun up here with me to wake up anybody who fell asleep. But I didn't have to do it today. But I could have shot some of those guys over there, maybe right there, that wasn't listening. I should have took it out when I had the chance, man. I'm trusting that the word of the Lord is going to go forth, and it's going to land where it was planted. Yeah. So let's bow our heads. And I encourage you again to stick around afterwards. The best part of church could be coming still, as the fellowship with one another is something we don't want to miss out on. It's a great thing. So thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for this time we've had, Lord. Thank you for giving us a place to consider your word, Lord. And I'm so glad, dear Jesus, that you have harvested many of us already, Lord. And one day you're going to bring us to heaven. And we know that's going to be the ultimate harvest, Lord, when you bring us home. You bring us to your table, Lord. It'll really be like farm to table. But until then, Jesus, help us be about the work of sowing your word by sharing with our friends, by singing a song, by having a word of encouragement, Lord. Help us to water the seed that's planted, to encourage our friends, to invite them to church, to invite them to a Bible study. Whatever it is, Lord, help us, God. And Lord, I'm praying that if there are any here, Lord, that have heard your word in their hearts for the first time, maybe they've heard it before, but this time maybe they were listening, Lord, and they want what you're promising, Jesus, then I would pray right now, they would pray a prayer as simple as this. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I need you. Lord, I put up a lot of excuses, Lord. I made a lot of excuses for not coming to you, but not one of them can stand up anymore. So Jesus, please cleanse me. Bring salvation to me. Give me the confidence of going to heaven, Lord. I don't want to live in fear anymore. I'm afraid, Lord, of dying. I don't want to have that fear. I want to know that when I die, you're going to bring me right to heaven, Jesus. So right now, I put my trust in you. I say, please forgive me again and bring me to heaven. Help me to live this day forward as a new baby in Christ, Lord. I'm born again. Help me to, like a baby, Lord, help me to eat and drink the food of the Word of God, Lord. Help me to find out what the Bible has to say so that I will grow. I don't want to stay a baby, Lord. I want to grow up. So thank you, Jesus. And Lord, bless the rest of our day. As we go forth, Lord, help us sow seed in Julian, in Ramona, in San Diego, and to the farthest parts of the world. We thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.